We're going to have our first scripture reading then, Matthew 1, 1 to 17.
We're going to read the genealogy of Jesus from Matthew 1. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 807. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations.
I just want to thank Andrew for reading that. That was well. He went through it very well, didn't he? So, when I sent that Bible passage away yesterday, I sent it to Harry, who, as quick as he could, palmed it off to someone else to do the Bible reading, which I can't blame him for, because that's what I did when I sent it to Harry in the first place. So, yeah, I like history. I like reading novels about history. I like reading about things. And so when it comes to my own family as well, I've been interested in that as well. You know, where did the Vanderkolks come from? Well, I've traced it all the way back to Adam, so there we go. So, no. So it's just interesting, you know. I always think that, how do you know a person really? It's nice to know a bit of their history. Where do they come from? What's their family situation? Who are they? Because who we are today seems to be coloured by our backgrounds. It could be a social kind of background. We might have been born without a father or a mother. We might be an orphan. That will colour the way we live life. And so we are who we are today, often sort of coloured a little bit by the past. When it comes to the Vanderkolk side of the family, it wasn't very auspicious. I found out that two German mercenaries in the time of William of Orange went to the Netherlands, and they married two women called Vanderkolks, took on their names, and that's the father side of the family. Once I saw an advertisement for your genealogy, I thought this might be an easy thing to do. Someone else does the research for you. And so I paid my $40, which was a real heavy research grant on that. And I got the World Book of Vanderkolks, came back in the mail about 3 months later from Reader's Digest or something like that. And I looked in the library again for it today or during the week, but couldn't find it anywhere, so the World Book of Vanderkolks has disappeared into history, it seems. But what they did was, just in this book, they just went around the world I gather Googled every family that was called van der Kolk and put their names in it, and that was it. There wasn't all that much history in there. And then they also said that your coat of arms could have looked like this, three sheaves of wheat. But it could have, because it obviously didn't, because there's nothing very important, if you like, about our particular van der Kolk family. There's no barons, no dukes, certainly no kings or queens. There's nothing there at all. But I kind of like it. I'm glad that someone's done it all the way back to William of Orange and that I've got a little bit of information there. But at the end of the day, it's not all that meaningful. There was a guy in the Northern Territory that died quite a few years ago, and he was one of the surviving members of the Romanov family. The Romanovs were the Russian aristocracy. The Romanovs were the Tsars and those related to him. And this person was the grandson of Tsar Alexander III, and he lived in the Northern Territory. He lived in Catherine. He lived in a caravan. He walked around town with his dog, and he died. And he got the funerals held in a church about a fifth or sixth of the size of this one. In the end, it wasn't all that meaningful for him either. Our genealogies, even if you're really proud of it and you can find someone pretty impressive in the past, well, good for you. But it doesn't mean all that much, really, does it? But the genealogy of Jesus has some importance for us. And that's why Matthew put it in at the beginning of his gospel. It was important because Matthew was writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And the Jewish audience would want to know that Jesus was the son of David, that Jesus was a child of Abraham, because God had made promises to Abraham that through his offspring all the peoples on the earth would be blessed. So it was really important. Abraham, who lived, I'm guessing, more than 2,000 years before Christ. So it was important for a Jew to know that the Messiah would come from Abraham's line. And God had promised Abraham and David and Judah and others that one of their lines would become a king, would be the Messiah. A child of David would rule on the throne forever. So it's really important with a Jewish mindset to know that Jesus was who he claimed to be. So Matthew's writing to Jews, right? And therefore the genealogy is important. It would prove that God was faithful right through history. Now, you all know that the king of that day was Herod. Herod called the Great. I think he gave himself that name, Herod the Great. He was known as a mighty builder, built huge monuments to his own name. So when Jesus was born in that time was Herod the Great. And Herod, sadly for him, didn't come from a Jewish line of people. His mother might have been Jewish, but he was an Edomite. In a sense, a hated Edomite. His bloodline was tainted because he came from the line of Eden. You know what he did? He knew that people were looking down on him because he didn't have the right pedigree. So he destroyed the genealogy, all the genealogies held in the temple, so that nobody could really claim that they came from that particular line. So he's very caught up in that's how important it was to him. And as you know, when the Magi, the wise people, came to Bethlehem and said, "Where is the one to be born king of the Jews?" that he later on murdered all the children in Bethlehem. He wanted no threat to his throne. But none of his line could have been ever the Messiah, He just came from the wrong line. So genealogies are important, but in the New Testament, you only have one in Matthew and you have one in Luke. But there's no other genealogy in the New Testament at all. So really, I just wanted to say at this point that the genealogy serves a function. It serves the function of saying Jesus is really the promise. He's a child of Abraham. He's a child of Judah. God had promised that from Judah a king would come. He had promised David, King David, the best known of all Jewish kings or Israelite kings, that one of his children would be on the throne forever. He had promised these things, and so the genealogy fulfills that function. God is faithful. That's what it tells us. God keeps his promises. That's also what God tells us. But at that particular point, it doesn't matter all that much. Your genealogy doesn't matter all that much. There's no other genealogy in the New Testament. Now, this is really, really important for us. One of my great worries in life sometimes is that people think, well, that people have a false assurance of salvation. People think that because they were baptized in a particular church that they're right with God. Or that because one of their members of the families happens to be religious that they are right with God. I can well remember going into a caravan park once, or actually we were bush camping. There was another caravan not so far away. We started chatting. I always throw in, if I can, that I'm a Christian. I actually try to leave the minister bit out. I want to be known as a Christian more than I want to be known as a minister. But then you get asked, you know, what do you do? Oh, well, I'm a minister. So that came out. And then they said, as if this made them a Christian, well, my grandfather was a minister as well. And I would say, well, do you follow it at all? Are you a member following Christ? And they would say, no, but I've been baptized. There are so many people around us with a false assurance of salvation. The belief that if you died and went to stand before God in heaven and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? They would say, well, I was baptized. I went to Sunday school. I belong to a Christian country. People, that is not the right answer to that question as to why should I let you into my heaven. People, of course, come out with a whole lot of other things. I've done good works. I'm not such a bad person. There are a lot worse than I around the place. But there are so many people with a false assurance of salvation because of their history, that somehow they're blessed because they come from a particular line of people. Now, Paul had to deal that with that in his own day. Many Jewish people thought that they were blessed by God because they were members of the covenant and therefore kind of got automatic access to God. That was in their minds. And Paul had to do all he could to disabuse them of that thought and say it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you are a child of God. They needed to know that. They put far too much trust in their history. We were circumcised. We're children of Abraham. David is our king. We're from the line of Judah. Your assurance of salvation, if you were to die today and go to heaven, or stand before God, I should say, are you confident? Are you confident of your salvation because of your faith and trust in Jesus? That you know he died for your sins and he rose for your salvation. Do you know it? Or are you putting your confidence in other things? Now, Jesus spent a lot of his time in the Gospels, and I just wanted to highlight the Gospel of Matthew because the genealogy's there, trying to undermine people's confidence in their background as a means of their salvation. Jesus said to people in Matthew 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So just because you know the name Lord or Yahweh doesn't mean you are saved. You got the parables, haven't you, of the wedding banquet. I'll just say it in my own words to you, but in the parable of the wedding banquet, a whole lot of people are invited to the banquet. And then people start to make excuses. I've just been married. I've got to inspect some livestock. And then the bridegroom says, well, I don't have people come to my wedding. And so he sent his servants into the laneways, into the village, and invited the poor. And those who hadn't initially received an invitation, and he invited them to the wedding. And what was that saying to a Jewish person? It's saying, if you reject Jesus, then the gospel will go out into the world. Later on in the gospels, you've got the parable of the workers in the field. You perhaps know this well because it's one that often confuses us. So you have people, you got the master comes to the into the marketplace to get laborers, and some he employs at 9 o'clock, he goes back because he needs more, some he employs at 10:30, some at lunch, some at 2 and some at 4 before they knock off at 5. And he begins with the ones that were paid last, and he's promised them all, I'll give you a denarius, a day's wages for a day's work. And beginning with the last one, he gives them a denarius. And the ones at the front, or the ones that have worked the whole day, say, but we've worked the whole day. But in that parable, the master pays them all exactly the same. Well, the Jewish people have been part of God's plan from the beginning. But that parable just reminds them, it's Matthew's gospel again, that you're standing doesn't have any advantage in the eyes of God. You have to have faith and trust in Jesus. You have the thief on the cross as another example, an example of God's grace. That you have someone that had done nothing good, perhaps his whole life, ends up a criminal, ends up hung on a cross for his crimes. And Jesus says to him, the one who has done nothing at all, nothing at all, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because that man had faith in Jesus. He said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The genealogy of Jesus is important to prove that God is faithful. But in a sense, everyone else's background from that point on doesn't mean all that much at all. It's interesting, or it might be interesting, but it doesn't make you more acceptable to God, whatever your background. You notice that later on as well, so we're just leaving Matthew now. You notice that later on when James is speaking, the brother of Jesus, and he's speaking to the church, and he says to them, don't show favouritism. If a rich person comes in to your meeting, don't say, here's a nice chair for you. But a poor person comes into the meeting and you say, sit at my feet. You're not worthy to have a chair. You shouldn't be doing that. Don't show favouritism. This has got so much to say to us as Christians today. It's to do with our race. It kills racism. It kills social standing. It kind of kills history as well, your history. The question we all face is this: are we a child of God? Do we say of God, Abba Father, because of our faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Are you confident of that? Do you have a false assurance of salvation? I've just mentioned your background. Don't think your background wins any points with God in heaven. Not your work either. Your work doesn't guarantee status with God. A minister doesn't have a higher status. An elder doesn't have a higher status. The only reason any of us are acceptable to God is on this one thing. Have I put my hope and trust in Jesus Christ, and do I desire to serve him in my life? Is that what motivates you? Is that what gives you confidence? I believe that the majority of people around us think that if there is a heaven, they'll go there. I've attended many funerals, non-Christian ones as well, and if there is a heaven, there seems to be an automatic assumption that this person has gone to be there, even though they've never acknowledged Jesus Christ in their life. That's sad, right? An assumption of salvation without belief in Jesus Christ. I've mentioned this before, but when my father was a minister here and in Queensland, he used to door knock people's houses. And sometimes people would say, it's okay. The priest was here last week and he baptized everyone in this housing estate. So we don't need to hear the gospel anymore. A false assurance of salvation. One of my biggest gripes, I suppose, as a Christian minister, is that so many churches preach this, preach a false assurance of salvation, say that people are in heaven when they do not have faith at all in Jesus, and then they're saying to the whole congregation who's still listening to them that all you have to do is be a good person. That is so terrible. Jesus did everything he could to undermine people's confidence in their goodness, undermine their confidence in their history, so they would not have a false assurance of salvation. Would have faith like a little child. Jesus had a little child brought to him and said, you need faith like a little child, absolute trust in God. That is the means of our salvation. So that's all I wanted to mention today from this genealogy. You've noticed, of course, that I haven't gone through every line. I've kind of missed it all, haven't I? I've just looked at it as a whole, and I've said it's important. It's important to a Jewish person. It's important to us, that genealogy of Jesus, because it proves that God is faithful and that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Messiah, the Son of David. It's really, really important. But that's the last genealogy in the Bible. The last one. Matthew and Luke, about the genealogy of Jesus. The last. Because at the end of the day, the person you want in your history is God the Father. The Apostle Paul says that through faith in Jesus, we can declare him to be Abba Father. We are children of God through faith. Have you got that confidence yourself? If you were to die today, and arrive at the pearly gates. And Jesus or someone there says to you, the Apostle Peter usually, isn't it, says to you, why should I let you into this heaven? You could just say, because Jesus is my Saviour and God is my Father. That's your background. That's your history. That's all that counts at the end of the day. So I just pray that you realise that. I pray that anyone that's listening today realises that. Don't have a false assurance of salvation. Put your trust in Jesus. Amen.